Hello, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable, and it is time for Let's Talk About Jesus, our weekly Bible study right here on our website. Thank you for joining us today, taking the time out of your busy life. And I know that you're stinking filthy rich. you don't have a lot of just spare time on your hands. You've got all kinds of things to do and to get done. Part of our responsibility of living responsibly is to be busy about that. But we must come aside from time to time, put everything on hold, and begin to listen to what the Spirit has to say to the church today. Yes, we need the Bible. Yes, we need Scripture. Yes, we need the Word. But we need the Word that is appropriate to the circumstance in our personal life and in our world today. We need a relevant word from the Lord. There's no irrelevant word. All of the word has something to accomplish. But we need something that will speak to us distinctly and directly. And that's why we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us to hear what the Spirit says as we study the Scripture, as we hear teaching and hear preaching, that something in the midst of all of that will speak to our hearts individually, personally, precisely, and directly. I love to get under that kind of an anointing so that God may speak to me. It may be a word of instruction, a word of direction. It may be a word of correction. I need that. How about you? If I'm headed down the wrong road, if I'm getting into a precarious place spiritually where I'm in danger, I want that corrective word. I want to hear it. I may not like it at first, but I'm going to tell you something. I would rather be corrected by God than to go my way. Someone said, "Preacher, if you get preaching about these particular sins, you're going to rock the boat." Now I'm going to say this about that. It would be far better that the preacher rock the boat than the devil wreck the boat. I've lived long enough to see many souls shipwrecked, many Christians defrauded out of their rights and privileges as sons and daughters of God, and being robbed by the devil because we have not allowed God's Word to correct us. We keep those old patterns of life and behaviors that allow him to defraud us out of what is truly ours. One of the things we do, we don't put the premium on the Word of God like we should. You know, in a lot of churches, the entertainment quality of that service, and I'm not just talking about the worship team or the choir or the soloist, I'm talking about the preacher himself. There's some very entertaining ministers around today that can hold your attention and say things that are very, you know, entertaining. But I'm going to tell you now, this is me. This is me and my walk with God. I don't go to church to be entertained. There's a place for entertainment. There's a place for worship. There's a place for the personality of the preacher to be very engaging. And there's a place to be engaged by the Word of God. Hallelujah. I want to hear something that is going to challenge me and help me to make changes and adjustments in my life that I may walk pleasing to the Lord and never be deceived nor defrauded from anything that I, as a Christian, have in Christ, that God has placed in Christ and then placed Christ in me. I don't want to miss what is mine in Jesus today, man. And I don't want to miss the victorious life that God has purposed and ordained for every one of His children. There's no exceptions. He wants you and I, if you're a Christian today, to live in the victory that Jesus has accomplished in our behalf at the cross, in all of the victory of His sacrifice and all of the victory of His resurrection, and all of the victory of His great name. Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk to you today about worship that God accepts. Worship that God accepts. You would think when you go by churches all over the place and it says worship service, Sunday morning worship, 11 a.m., 10:30, 10, whatever, and you would think that real acceptable worship to God is going to occur. And maybe it is, but it isn't always acceptable unto God. Because the Bible is very clear. There is a worship that is unacceptable, and there's a worship that is acceptable unto God. There's a sacrifice that is acceptable unto God, and there's sacrifices that are unacceptable unto God. One thing about worship, it's always vertical. It's always pointing toward God. That's why you see these, not just a cross on top of a church. Many churches have a sphere. It goes up high and it reaches toward heaven. Because inside that building, everything that is done and said is supposed to be pleasing to God and bringing God glory and pointing to God. So worship that God accepts is a lot different from what we may choose to offer Him or we may like so much. In true worship, let me say this, in true worship, the heart of the person is more important than the place. The holiness of the person worshiping, not the sacredness of the place. If it's not offered in sincerity and in truth, it is not acceptable unto God. We're worshiping Him in vain. Man looks on the outward appearance. Don't ever forget that. God looks on the heart. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus is wearied, and He stops at Jacob's well to rest Himself and tells His disciples, go into the city and buy some food. You can read it beginning with verse 1, John chapter 4, St. John's Gospel, New Testament, chapter 4, verse 1. And a woman comes to draw water, and she's a Samaritan woman, and Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. They looked at them as dogs, as underlings. They felt like they were unclean. If they got close to them, it would rub off on them. They were self-righteous people. Very self-righteous. And she was shocked when this man, clearly a Jew, and not only a Jew, but looked like a priest of some kind, a holy man for sure, and he says to her, woman, give me to drink. She was shocked he would even ask her to do something for him, let alone speak to her. And he said, woman, give me to drink. And as she began to draw the water from that well, he said unto her and told her all about her life. You've had 5 husbands. You're living with a man who isn't your husband. In other words, she's seeking that would satisfy that deepest longing and need in the soul of every human being. And that is for God to come in and have a relationship. He always wanted a relationship with His creation. Sin created a chasm between us and our God. Jesus came to bridge that gap that sin had created through His self-sacrificing offering on the cross so that we could be forgiven. This woman had a lot of things against her for this holy man and this Jewish man to talk to her. And yet, he said, woman, if you knew who it was who said, give me to drink, you would ask of me and I'd give you living water and you would never thirst again. And she said, sir, give me then this water. And what transpired after that made her want to worship Him acceptably. Worship Him and worship the Father. Worship God. It was a life-changing encounter with Christ. I will not say, go so far as to say she was born again, but she had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. I'm sure when the living water was available, I'm sure she drank her fill every single day. Amen. And this is how she responded. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet, in verse 19. Our fathers, in verse 20, worshipped in this mountain. See her response to His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His love, was to want to worship Him acceptably. She's trying now. She's asking Him. She's seeking, how can I worship in response to this kind of love, this kind of grace, this kind of mercy? She saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, speaking of Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. You worship, but you don't understand God Himself. You don't understand. You don't know what you worship. We do know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God, now here's the imperative of acceptable worship or true worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Listen, there's a place for Christian entertainment. I've heard people say, I really dig the music in their worship service. Listen, there's a place for Christian entertainment. I love upbeat music. I love music that makes me want to clap my hands and stomp my feet and stand up and holler hallelujah. I enjoy a Christian concert. But listen carefully. But it is never to be a replacement for true worship. True worship is vertical. It's always for God's honor and God's glory. Somebody put it this way. True worship is conspicuous for its absence of self. I want to say that again, because I wholeheartedly agree. True worship is conspicuous for the absence of self. It is for the Lord. It is to honor God. It's to reverence God. I'm not talking about some dead old droning on in the name of reverence. There should be joy in true worship, but it's always for the Lord. David didn't dance because he got a liver shiver and wanted to just enjoy the blessing. He wanted to bless the Lord. His dance was before the Lord. When he played for Saul, he played unto the Lord. He didn't play for the king. He was commanded to come and play at the king's bidding. But he did not play for the king, the earthly king. He played for the heavenly king. Praise God. True worship is vertical. Entertainment is horizontal. Playing to the audience for a response, an emotional response, appealing to human emotion. And that's fine. I have been lifted up by listening to Christian entertainment. And it is uplifting to the hearer, but it is to me. It's uplifting me. True worship is for God's pleasure, and true worshipers find pleasure in pleasing Him. Oh, friend of mine, I'm going to say that again. True worshipers find pleasure in pleasing Him. In true worship, the heart of the person, once again, is more important than the place. The holiness of the person worshiping, not the sacredness of the place. If it's not offered in sincerity and truth, it is unacceptable to God. If it's not offered in spirit and in truth, sincerity and in truth, amen, it's not acceptable unto God. It involves the whole of the person. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. One thing is for sure, man was created to worship, and he or she will worship someone or something. God put it in us when he created man to worship the Lord, the Creator. And we're going to worship. You're a worshiper of something. You say, I don't worship nothing. I don't bow to nobody. Friend of mine, we could argue all day long about that, but the Word of God says you're a worshiper, and you will worship someone. You'll either worship God, the true and living God. You will come to Christ as your Savior so that you can have a relationship with Him, and you will give honor and praise to Him through that relationship, or you will worship someone or something else. And what you worship is going to determine the trajectory of your life and ultimately where you spend eternity. Listen to Romans 1, 22 through 25. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Listen to verse 25. Who changed the truth. That's why it has to be in truth. Worshipping Him in spirit and in truth is the imperative of acceptable worship. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man, woman, boy, girl, we were created to worship the true and the living God. And if we do not worship the true and the living God, we're going to worship someone or something else. Listen, Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, I'll quote him, "The gods we worship write their names on our faces. Be sure of that. And a man will worship something. Have no doubt about that either. He may think that his tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of his heart, but it will out. That which dominates will determine his life and his character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we ultimately are becoming." Gordon Dahl put it more succinctly when he said, and I quote, "Most people tend to worship their work at their play, and play at their worship." Friend of mine, to worship God in spirit and truth means we worship the true God. It means that our worship should be in honesty and integrity. It means that our worship should be spiritual, full of passion, engaging the whole person, and supernatural in nature. Listen to what the Scripture said. As Christians, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, in the book of Romans, that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Actually, it connotates, and many translations translate it, which is your true spiritual worship. It starts with the worshiper, not the music, not the beat, not even the words. It starts with the worshiper offering ourselves in full surrender to the Lordship of Christ and bowing before the God that has sent His Son to die for us, that we might know Him and serve Him and bow to no other. Praise God, that we might worship the true and the living God. Offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your true spiritual worship. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and be no more conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or exemplify what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Amen. Friend of mine, the highest calling for every believer is worshiping Him in spirit and in truth after we've come to know Him as our Savior and to know God through Christ. In fact, Christians are compared with Old Testament priests. In the Old Testament, priests offered the sacrifices to God. According to the New Testament, we are all kings and priests who offer sacrifices as well. In the Old Testament, the priests would offer animals as a burnt offering. In the New Testament, we offer a different kind of sacrifice, but it's sacrifice that we offer nonetheless. 1 Peter 2:4-5, we read, "Listen, and coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is the spirit part of spirit and truth. A few verses later, in verse 9, we read, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." King James says, peculiar. This is what makes us peculiar right here. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we might show forth His praises. That word praises is His virtues, His character, the excellencies of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In this verse of Scripture, we're told that we are a royal priesthood, and it's our responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And more than responsibility, it is our privilege and it is our honor to be able to bless the Lord. That's what Psalmist David was saying in Psalm 103. "What shall I render?" In one psalm he says, "What shall I render to God? How can I bless the Lord? Amen, for all His benefits unto me." What shall I render to God? What would please the Lord? You see, worship begins, true worship begins with a desire to honor and bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Listen, Hebrews 13 and verse 15 tells us, there we read, "Through Him," speaking of Jesus, "let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." The spiritual sacrifices we are to offer are sacrifices of praise. And that praise involves the fruit of our lips. In other words, it's verbal, vocal, and it's vertical. Amen. It's toward God and it's for God. I like the singing group Truth, who came out with a song, "We get lifted up when we praise the Lord." We get lifted up not because we're seeking that emotional reaction to something that moves us. We are moved because in true worship, God comes in our midst to receive it. He doesn't sit up in His heaven waiting for the fragrance of it to waft up to Him, to trickle up instead of trickle down. No, He doesn't. Amen. The Bible said in the book of Psalms, He inhabits the praises of His people. And that word inhabit means He's enthroned. And by the way, when we make a throne for Him in our heart, and when we are collectively worshiping Him, God's going to come and sit on that throne. He's going to come into our midst and be with us and manifest Himself to us. True worship is going to attract the manifest presence of God in the midst of His people. Amen. And we won't have to have, you know, multiple programs to entertain and engage people when the presence of God is manifest. Not only are we going to enjoy the presence of God, because in His presence there's fullness of joy. At His right hand there's pleasure forevermore. We do get lifted up when we lift Him up. But we don't start with the attitude of what's in it for me. We say, God has given His Son. Christ has given His life. I wanna bless the Lord. David asked the question. God had been good to him, merciful to him, restored him after his great sin. What shall I offer to God for all His benefits toward me? And then he answers that. It's a rhetorical question. David answers it in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, who forgiveth all of mine iniquities, who healeth all of my diseases, who satisfies my mouth with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles, who delivers my soul from destruction. Have you got on your shouting shoes? Do you own a pair? Yes, we can shout and enjoy the glory of God in our midst, and we can glorify God when we shout. But when we worship, we will get lifted up. But our worship is vertical. It is for the Lord. And we give it when we feel great and on top and feel like shouting His praises. And we offer it when we feel cast down because we're going through a deep valley or a trial. It should not change. The way we worship Him should be with the same enthusiasm in the valley as when we're on the mountaintop. Why? Because if you'll worship Him in the valley, you're operating by faith. God deserves that worship, whether you feel. Listen, if you're waiting till you feel like it, it's not for God, it's for you and your feelings. That means your worship is going to be erratic. And David said, I'm going to worship the Lord at all times, and His praise is going to be consistently in my mouth. On the mountaintop, I'm going to praise Him. In the valley, I'm going to praise Him. And I'm going to say this in particular, we need to worship Him when He's lifted us up on the mountaintop. And we really need to worship Him when we're in that deep, dark valley and we're beginning to entertain thoughts of doubt and depression and unbelief. That's when we need to lift our hands and ascribe unto Him the glory that is due Him. Hallelujah. And as David said, magnify. That doesn't mean to make Him bigger. That means to bring how big He is into view. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name forever. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, friend of mine, when we do that, our worship is transformed into something spiritual. It becomes a spiritual sacrifice unto God. And it's acceptable unto Him because it's offered from a true worshiper who has offered himself a living sacrifice to begin with. Hallelujah. And God offers it because it involves the whole of our person. We love Him with all our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Hallelujah. Amen. This is a high calling. Enter into true praise. And worship is not an option for any child of God. It's a command of God. It's an imperative that we come to understand and practice true biblical praise and worship. Now, we may start with a song to lift people up, just to get people to move a little bit and try to get their mind off their trouble and their problems. But we're not here to just try to get an emotional high. We're here to be truly lifted up out of that deep, dark valley as the presence of God, hallelujah, is brought into view, bringing God into view, focusing on the greatness of God instead of the bigness and of our problems and the giants that defy us. God is greater, and He's greatly to be praised. Another message, it just keeps creeping in here because it's the Spirit's message to the church in these dark, dismal days that we are living. I don't want to go through a well-rehearsed, well-presented, well-performed worship service. I don't. God is not going to get anything out of it. I certainly can't enter in. I want to be in a service where I would rather lay on my face than just clap my hands. Where I would rather bow, whether physically or in my spirit, bow before the Lord in worship and feel close to that is so holy that it makes me want, amen, to take an inventory. I want to be like Isaiah when he went in the temple and saw the Lord high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. I want to woe is me. So that through the sanctifying power of the fire of His presence, the glory that emanates from His manifest presence, hallelujah, that I can feel like I can walk out of that place and declare His word and know it's coming from a vessel that has been sanctified and purified by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Christ, and by a true worship experience that brings me into the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy and pleasure at His right hand. I don't want to come out of church and then go into the world with an attitude. You know, I had a good time at church, but I'm out now. I don't want to be like the comic book character, that little precocious boy that lived next door to another little boy, and he's really into everything, but he puts on his suit on Sunday, his little suit and his little shoes, and you know he's about 6 or 7, and he's getting ready to go to church, and the other little boy don't go to church, and he looks at him kind of funny as he walks to the car behind his mom and daddy, and the little precocious boy turns to him and he says, "Listen, I'm on my way to church right now, but in an hour and a half I'll be back home and I'll be the real me." Amen. Listen, friend, when we go to church, there should be a real us that comes out of church, and the real us should be more and more progressively like our Sovereign and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We shouldn't be our old self when we walk out of an encounter with the true and living God. And an encounter with the life-changing power of the Word of God. If it ever gets in a good ground heart, it'll bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We put it this way, you won't leave like you came in Jesus' name. If we have true worship, we have the truth from the Word of God, and we receive it in our heart, and we give our worship from our heart, I'm going to tell you, God is going to work a work within you and within me. I want that encounter, not the liver shiver, the goose pimples. Sometimes my body, my emotions do react, but there's something far more going on than an emotional response to the presence of God. There is a spiritual work that is occurring. Hallelujah. As we behold as in a glass, that means reflected by the Word of God to us. Hallelujah. His face. We are transformed into His image. Praise God. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Well, I'm about ready to preach now. It's time to quit. But I'll save that. Today, I want to focus, if we're going to spend time in a designated point in the service of worshiping God, let's learn to worship Him from the heart. in spirit and in truth, for God seeks such to worship Him. Amen. If He's looking like radar, searching, hey, there's an Old Testament scripture that says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. It all begins in the heart. It is expressed through the mouth eventually, but it starts in the heart. And God sees it in the heart. And He accepts it then when we offer it through the calves of our lips. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. That's in the heart, an attitude and an atmosphere of the heart. Enter into His gates with praise. Hallelujah. Amen. And come before His presence with singing. But it all starts, this approach to God, through the gates, into the courts, into the very presence of God. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you got something out of this, sir. I feel like worshiping. I wish we had time to just spend about a half an hour raising our voices unto Him, lifting our hands unto Him, lifting our hearts unto Him in worship today. Amen. I do not go to church to be entertained. That's insulting to me. I'm a Christian. I've been saved by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. I want to offer an acceptable sacrifice unto Him, something that will bless Him, as David said, "What shall I offer?" Then he answered himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not all His benefits." That is something to keep triggering thanksgiving and gratitude and the corresponding praise and worship. And I believe we're going to worship not just the first 10,000 years when we get to heaven, but through the eons of time, throughout all eternity. I believe we will worship God eternally. Amen. Because we will be given a body that will never die, and a tongue that will never ever get tired, a throat that will never get sore. Glory be to God. What a time we're going to have. Amen. As we bless the Lord for His unspeakable gift and His wonderful mercy and grace toward us. How great Thou art indeed. How great Thou art. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, it is my privilege, it is my honor to invite you to come to know Jesus as your Savior, as your Sovereign, your King, to bow before Him, repent of your sin, and receive Him whom God has sent to go to the cross, to reconcile us unto Himself, to receive Him. And let the blood of Jesus cleanse you, and let the God of glory pardon your sin. Psalm 103 goes on to say that He will cast our sins away from us. Oh, does this trigger worship in us? As far as the east is from the west, He will pardon us. He will show us mercy. He has sent Jesus. Don't run from Him today. Dear friend, if you don't know Christ, run to Him. Receive the unspeakable gift of salvation, the indescribable gift of forgiveness. Let God save you. Let Him seal you, brand you, mark you as His with the Holy Spirit. And let Him keep you safe from the wrath to come. And live in peace and holy anticipation of His deliverance, and the ultimate deliverance when Jesus comes for us. Don't just dwell on what's coming upon the earth, but from that moment forward, who's coming to the earth for His bride, His church, His chosen ones. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.